Amen. Amen. Good morning, church. You doing good, I hope? You look pretty good. Hey, you guys ready for Christmas? Uh-oh, I'm throwing my notes all over the place. Don't worry about me. So, if you're not ready for Christmas, I don't know how to help you. but I will tell you, Amazon will deliver quickly, but they won't deliver that quickly if you wait too long. So, just realize that lots of good things coming. I'm just looking forward to this afternoon. To be honest, I wasn't going to come to the movie, or at least I was thinking about not coming until I saw the trailer last week. And then I was like, I'm coming. So it's a family movie, which means adults, you can come. It's okay. My wife asked me if I was wearing my Christmas jammies today, and I was like, what? So you can even wear your Christmas jammies, I guess, as Troy said. I want to see what Troy wears. Huh. That'll be fun. So you come too. So, and then Christmas Eve, man, I just love our candlelight service. It's just a special, intimate, just great time, and the way in my book to worship Jesus at Christmas time. And so don't miss it. Don't miss it. And matter of fact, like Troy said, if you come out earlier for hors d'oeuvres, that'd be great. You just got to bring one so that we have it. So lots of sharing happening there. So lots of things. We have been talking about how Jesus is radical. Am I right? I mean, and his expectation, to be quite honest, is that you would be radical also. And what I mean is, I mean that you would follow him fully. We've talked about over the last several weeks, as we've talked about this radical Christmas time. We were talking about radical Christianity, but now we've morphed it into radical Christian, radical Christmas. But it needs to be different. I mean, we need to be different at Christmas time. I mean, yes, as I talk about Amazon and you got to get your packages in and all that and shopping, and so often, too often, that's what we're focused on. Too often we're focused on food, family, and gifts. What's a F for that one? I don't even know. right? We're focused on getting something and giving something. And we try to create these magical moments, even if you have younger kids, we try to create these magical moments with our kids that are going to be like some sort of spectacular moment when they open their gifts and they see all this stuff and all the gifts piled high, and we create it. The problem is, what do you do the rest of the year? What do we do with the rest of that? And too often, like I said, too often that's what Christmas becomes about, is it becomes about this kind of magical season where we try to create, I don't even know, you know, what is that song? Fairy bells, or I don't even know, you know, all these kind of things. We want to create something magical. Well, I'm here to tell you, Christmas isn't magical. It is miraculous, though. It is miraculous because Jesus invaded our space and came into our world. God was born as an infant and came to us. That's radical. That is radical. And so we need to live in that way. We need to live in that radical way that is often, and really often, contradictory to the world. Which is why he challenged us a few weeks ago in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, that we need to have that we need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Right? So it's time to change the way we think. And I'm going to be honest, even at Christmas time, it's time to change the way we act. You know, we get caught up in it all with our families, and we expect our families to join us as far as extended family and stuff like that. And they just might not do it. And so do you stop worshiping Jesus through the season because your family wants to do all this other stuff? Again, I don't mind all the other stuff. I love all the other stuff. I enjoy it because as far as I'm concerned, I went to a wedding Friday night. Somebody that Danielle worked with and missed a great time from what I heard with 180 here. So, but went to a wedding, and it was like over-the-top wedding. It was a Long Island wedding. But you know what? I mean, those kind of things, people coming together, committing together for a lifetime in a covenant relationship before God is worthy to be celebrated, right? It's worthy to be partied. So I don't mind all the party stuff at Christmas time. It's worthy to be celebrated. We just can't forget what we're celebrating. So we need a mindset. We need a mind change in what we do. And so we've talked about that. We've talked about that. That includes our lives. Even though we're talking radical Christmas now, it really is all of our lives and what it does. And it needs to transcend Christmas. So we've talked about being, you know, having a radical sacrifice to Jesus where we put everything on the throne. We've talked about a radical love that we need to have one for another, a radical faith that believes that God's going to act and that God, what God promised, he'll do, so that I make decisions based on those promises. Like I actually live it out. I live it out. Well, today we get to talk about one of the, I think, side effects that happens. If I can call it side effect. Really, it's a consequence or what happens because of what it is, and that is radical joy. And so if you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to open up to the book of John, chapter 16, as we talk about radical joy this morning. Radical, right? Joy is a part or a fruit of the Holy Spirit. That's why I call it a consequence or I can't even think of the word now, but something that comes out because of what I give to Jesus. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's part of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, right? So all of that should be what I am, but extreme joy or radical joy should be a part of who I am. And listen, I don't know that I can give a sermon on how to have radical joy in a sense of that you just need to get it. There's no class that you can put on it, and yet it's commanded in Scripture. As a matter of fact, it's commanded in an outward way. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 tells us to rejoice always. Now, you know what that means? Always means always. Right? It doesn't mean rejoice when everything's going well. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, right? He says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. And then he says, to write the same thing is no trouble for me, and it's a safeguard for you. And then he says again in 4, verse 4, right? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Rejoice, 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 rejoice. Why? Joy to the world. The Lord has come. Right? He's here. He has broken into our world. Right? It's a pretty major theme during the holidays, wouldn't you say? And yet, why do we struggle with it so much? Why do we struggle with it so much, this joy that is supposed to emanate out of us because of our relationship with Jesus Christ? Well, the problem is that we often equate joy with happy. And I think there is a difference, right? I think happy is circumstance-based. So, like, if I today gave everyone a gift card for $500 for Christmas, my guess is you'd be pretty happy. I got some bad news. You're not getting a gift card today for $500. Anyway, right? But there would automatically, if your day went really horrible this morning, you'd be like, oh, all right, praise God. You know, and especially if you're struggling anyway or you're not sure how you're going to pay for what you've already bought. Can I get an amen? Right? I mean, listen, that's just the truth. This is the holidays, right? Sometimes we put holiday on credit, and then we got to pay it in January. Before I used to do budgeting, I used to, every January, we'd be like, all right, time to eat peanut butter and jelly, and that's all we're eating. Because we've spent it all out. right? Happiness is circumstance-based. It flows really out of everything being right in our world, whatever that means. You know, everything lining up. As a matter of fact, a lot of us, if everything happens right on Christmas time, in other words, the kids come and they're not fighting and they're not getting into arguments and we're sitting around the table and everybody's happy and nobody's complaining because they didn't get this for Christmas because they wanted that, or they didn't have this. Mom, you didn't cook this year? Why didn't you? You know, nobody's complaining. They're just acting like they're human beings who can get along. My guess is you'll go, this is what Christmas is all about. This is just what I want for Christmas. Guess what? It's not what Christmas is all about. It's just not. It's great. Praise God. Praise God that could happen. right? Of course, the problem is right after you do that, what happens? They start fighting, right? Or something happens, or somebody brings something up, or whatever, whatever, whatever. You know, it all goes, right? So real joy is not about that. Real joy is not about the world being right, because the reality is the world isn't right. And I've got some bad news for you. If you're expecting someday the world might get right for you, it's not going to. It's just not going to. Matter of fact, it says in Scripture in the book of Romans chapter 8 that the earth groans and longs for the redemption, for the new earth. It's not going to be right. It's just not going to happen. And so, you know, joy doesn't come out of everything being right in the world. Joy comes out of something deeper. Real joy, radical joy, is an amazing thing. It brings life. It brings really an invigorated spirit and an invigorated soul in our lives. Right? And when real joy, when radical joy is flowing in us and we're just happy despite of the world falling down around us, we talk about how we feel like it's good to be alive. Right? Boy, it's just really good. Really? Everything's falling around. No. It's just good to be alive because you have something in you. As a matter of fact, it's interesting. The Hebrew word for joy means to leap or to spin around with pleasure. So it's an outward kind of a manifestation of what we see. New Testament word kind of refers to gladness or bliss or celebration. It all is tied into that. Rejoice has this outward thing, but it comes out of a heart that is in you. As a matter of fact, I would tell you that it's not infantile. It's not just momentary like happiness is. It's something that transcends all of that. As a matter of fact, it's not born in a moment. It matures like a fruit matures on the vine, and the longer it's on the vine, the sweeter it is. As a matter of fact, that's why I would tell you that we have to start a page earlier than where we are in John chapter 15. Look what it says, John chapter 15, verse 11. It says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full." Radical joy originates in Jesus. The radical joy of God originates in Christ. It doesn't come from circumstances. It doesn't come from the world around us. It comes from a God who loves us and who's purchased us and who has bought us. Matter of fact, I love what it says here in John 15, 11, right? It says that your joy may be full, that I may be in you, so that you may have my joy, and that your joy will be made full. And then, of course, that comes off the heels, right, of everything behind it, which is Jesus talking about being connected to the vine. That you can't produce fruit. By the way, joy is part of the what of the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit. You can't produce fruit unless you're connected to the vine, unless you're connected to Christ. And that's not only in salvation. It starts in salvation. In other words, you're not there if you're not even saved with Jesus, where you've trusted in Jesus alone. But it stays by staying connected. It comes by staying connected, and by staying connected long term. And by believing everything we've talked about trusting God and having faith that even though I don't see it, it's still there. His love is still there. It hasn't been taken from me. He's not trying to crush me. He's trying to build me. That's what he's doing. And so as we're connected to the vine, we will experience his joy. You can't separate the two. You can't separate the two of being connected to the vine of Christ or of God through Jesus Christ and joy that emanates from that. And that is the problem. We are looking for that joy and that peace and all that other stuff outside of Jesus, someplace of the world being right, and it's just not right. And it's not going to be right. And so joy flows really from that. And I'm going to tell you, joy flows from knowing who you are and whose you are. Who you are in Jesus Christ. It's not what you have or don't have. in the world around you. It's not about how everything's going great or everything is not going great. And you notice that his joy that he talks about in John 15, 11 is complete joy or full joy. Right? It's something that is absolute and complete. So you ask Christians, why do you lack joy in your life? And I'll tell you, there's only one answer: because you lack Jesus in your life. And I'm not trying to be harsh on that. It's just that's a consequence or, you know, an outcome of your relationship with Jesus Christ. And so if you're not experiencing joy, listen, I'm not saying, are you happy? I'm not saying, is everything going right? I'm not saying, is everything working out? So, wow, look at that. Well, you really must know Jesus because everything just works out for you perfectly. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about you having joy and peace and love and all of that fruit of the Spirit in spite of your circumstances around you. See, our problem is how many times, even at Christmas, do we uphold the gift and not the gift giver? Even for the fact that, okay, somebody gave you a gift, but the only reason why they gave you a gift is because God has enabled them to be able to work or be able to do what they're due so that they might have something. And so ultimately, God is to be praised in all things. Ultimately, God is to be praised in all things. All right, so radical joy. If you're going to have joy and that's radical. Radical joy is a joy that permeates all circumstances no matter what. Right? If you're going to have that, it originates in Jesus or from Jesus. All right? But back to John 16. Back to John 16. Let me say this. So radical joy, we know, is not about changed situations, right? It's not about your situation working out. It's about a transformed vision. Radical joy is not about changed situations. It's about a transformed vision. Again, look at what it says. This is Jesus. He's talking in John chapter 20 on this last night of his time on earth, and he's talking about that he's about to go. His disciples really don't know what's happening. But he's telling them that he's about to die. He's about to be crucified. They don't know that. And this is what he says. Verse 20. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will grieve, but your grief will be turned into joy. Whenever a woman is in labor, she has pain because her hour has come, and when she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy that a child has been born into the world. Therefore, you too will have grief now, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away from you." How cool is that? And no one will take your joy away from you. Matter of fact, he says this in verse 23. He says, "In that day, you will not question me about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you've not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive so that your joy may be made full." So Jesus is talking about his death, and then he starts talking about childbirth. Why? Well, I mean, again, so I've never birthed a child. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. I like God's plan that men can't birth children. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Gentlemen. Whew. Man, we just stop right there and praise God and have a worship session, can't we? Amen, Jesus. Right, but what I do know is I've never seen my wife in so much pain as in childbirth. And it's a pain you can't escape from because this child's coming. Right? We try to do it with drugs and we try to do it with all kinds of things and it kind of numbs you out. I get it. Well, I don't really get it, but I mean, I get it. Get why anyway, right? There's tremendous struggle and pain within childbirth. I mean, I remember going through Lamaze classes with Joshua when he was born, and the woman says every single person's childbirth is different, all their labor is different, but everything is the same. And that is that the woman has to crown to 10 centimeters for that child to push out. How about you? But that's a big head coming out of a woman. Man. Matter of fact, I mean, when I went through that, I went back to my mom because Joshua was 7 pounds, 6 ounces, something like that, I think. I was 10. My poor mother. I was like, I'm so sorry. Now I understand why you throw that back at me all the time. All right? Right? I mean, there is tremendous pain. There's tremendous struggle. But I'll tell you what. My wife went through tremendous pain and tremendous struggle. But when that child was placed up on her chest, you forget all about that. It's not like you didn't go through pain. It's not like it didn't hurt. Not like it wasn't a struggle. Not like there wasn't cries of pain and tears and all that kind of stuff, right? And yet there's a child. There's a child right here. And you forget. Well, that's what Jesus says. You know what? There's pain through this world. As a matter of fact, he says, in this world you will have tribulation. You will. Nobody gets off pain-free. Nobody. As a matter of fact, it's only going to get worse. Hallelujah. Amen. Right? It's only going to get worse physically. But you know what? There's a day that will come that will be better than anything. Matter of fact, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that it's not even worthy to be compared. The struggle and the pain of this world is not worthy even to be compared to the glory that is to come in Christ. It's like having a child that you've longed for, that you've waited for, and who is there now. And the pain is over. One day, the pain will all be over. And there will only be rejoicing in Jesus Christ. That is all there will be. And so, like, why would you live through the pain? You're like, Jesus, I shouldn't have to go. So many of us struggle with Jesus because we think we shouldn't have trouble in the world. Yet he didn't promise you no trouble. He told you there would be. He did promise you through it all that he has something better for it. The outcome is worth it. I love James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. He says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result or its complete result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing, that you might be mature completely, that the fruit might be full, is what he's talking about there. I love that verse, but there's a key word in that verse. And so many people, and a lot of you have heard this before, my Bible study people especially, I know it, don't say it, all right? But there's a key word in that passage. And we consider it all joy, consider it whatever, you know. The key word is knowing. If I don't know that God is at work, how am I going to celebrate him through it? The key word in that passage is knowing that the testing of your faith produces something, that God is at work in you and through you to his glory. And because of that, I know it's worth it. I don't know about you, but I don't want to think it's worth it. It's worth it in Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 12. Love this passage again, right? It says, therefore, since you have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. In other words, let's stop getting wrapped up in everything in this world. Let's stop getting wrapped up in the things that are happening. Let's stop getting caught up in the misery of this world and all that's going on, including sinning in it. Let's stop it. He says, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. How do we do that? He says, fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, I need you to see that. He endured the cross. He didn't enjoy the cross. Jesus did not enjoy the cross, but he endured it. despising the shame of it. Matter of fact, he cries out, my God, if there's any other way, but not my will, your will be done. And that humanity, as he's thinking about what could happen, oh, how I wish there could, but there isn't another way. There isn't another way. He had to die. He had to take upon himself sin so that he would even be separated from the Father. Matter of fact, I love it because, and I didn't put this up there, verse 3 of this, he says, for consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You know what that means? Listen, as the world comes crashing around you and it wants to steal your joy, don't let it. Why? Take the example of Jesus Christ, whom he has given, whom he has shown us, that it might encourage you not to grow weary and lose heart. Why? Because he is true and he has a better outcome because of it. Because he's still on the throne, he hasn't left the world to its own devices, and the reality of it is that you will receive something greater on this earth. Then this earth, I should say. Your joy will be complete. And listen, I get you you go back to John and you say, well, it says, don't ask. Well, now if I ask, I can get anything I want, right? That's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about that I rejoice in the fact that I get what I want to get. I will get everything I ask for because that's after the maturing process happens and I ask for only things in Christ. And I will get it all, and my joy will be complete because I will be in line with Jesus. And I will be walking lockstep with him and in his glory and in what he does. Psalm 30 says this. Listen, I know some of you are going through a tough time even right now. Psalm 30 verse 4 says this. Sing praise to the Lord, you his godly ones. And give thanks to his holy name. That sounds a lot like rejoicing, right? Rejoice in the Lord always. But look at what he says. He says, for his anger is but for a moment. His favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. Listen, it's hard now, but the morning is coming. I know it's hard, but the morning is coming. I know it's hard, but everything is going to be okay because he has overcome the world. Because he has won the victory of Jesus. Stop trying to find it in the earth. I like what C.S. Lewis says. He says this, our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. He says, we are half-hearted creatures fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. And I love this. I love what he says here. We are far too easily pleased. We are far too easily pleased with the things of this earth instead of enjoying the goodness of God and all that he brings. We are so looking for peace and joy that we often miss it. We often miss it. Because we're so fighting for it in this world, that we're fighting for joy in our lives, that we're only in trouble and struggle all the time. Because we just want what we want. A pastor named Brian Bill said this. He said, there are three joy busters in this world. And I thought I put them up there, but I forgot. Anyway, listen, they're unsatisfied expectations. Unsatisfied expectations, unresolved conflict, and unconfessed sin. Unsatisfied expectations, unresolved conflict, and unconfessed sin. You know what? Those are all dependent on us. Those are all dependent. What do we mean, unresolved conflict? He says, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. And oftentimes the conflict resolves when we give up on it. Now, that doesn't mean that everything is going to solve. That doesn't mean that I can live at peace with all men. I can only live at peace as it depends on me. Right? But I have too much of that in my life. Unsatisfied expectations. How many of us are so disappointed, even with God, because it doesn't turn out the way we think it should? Or because we want it to be different somehow. I just want it to be peace on Christmas time. I just wanted our family to enjoy each other, and yet you guys are fighting all over the place. And then we just start in that cycle again. And then what do? I guess on December 26th, we hope for next year. Listen to what he says. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. He says, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am in. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, of having abundance and suffering need. And I know he's talking, it sounds like, you know, very much financial there, but maybe it's about everything else in life too. I know what it's like to have everything fall apart and have everything go well. Some of you are getting to the end of 2023 and going, man, this was a great year. What a great year. Some of you cannot wait for 2024 to come along. Am I right? Right? This has been a horrible year. You're like, man, I can't wait for a better year. Maybe it'll be better next year. And you just keep hoping. And it might be, and it might not be. I don't know. You know how to live when it's great, and you know how to live when it's good. You know how you do that? You know how you live in joy in spite of your circumstances? He gives the secret. He says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I know we put that on a mug, and it looks really good. Some of you probably have that hanging in your house, and all it is a wall hanging. But do you believe it? Listen, you can do all things. You cannot have anything of what you think you want. You can have it all. And you can be joyful through it. You know how? Because you can do all things through him who strengthens you. All things. Malcolm Muddleridge, what a name, huh? Says this. He says, I can say that I never knew what joy was until I gave up pursuing happiness. Or cared to live until I chose to die. He says, for these two discoveries, I am beholden to Jesus. I'm beholden to Christ. Listen, we need to come to this place of understanding that God is life and is joy, right? The secret, the mystery that has been revealed is Christ in us. It's Christ in our lives, loving us, with us constantly, knowing that I am not losing anything in him in spite of what's happening around me. He hasn't done anything to come in any way away from us. Right? We come to this place of peace and love and joy by really understanding, and I mean really understanding who we are in Jesus Christ. I've said this for a long time, except for, you know, this being the Word of God, because we too often, even in churches, we don't believe that the Bible is the Word of God spoken from him. Right after that, the issue in the church is that we don't know who we are. And so we struggle with life because we don't understand that we are a child of the living God and that he is with us always, no matter what. Matter of fact, I love the story by Mike Yaconelli. How about that name? Almost like Muddleridge. Yaconelli. Mike Yaconelli is a youth guy. He's written a lot of books, a little older at this point now. But he says this. He says, I travel a lot. And he said, and one night I came to San Francisco, and he said, I missed my connecting flight back home. I was angry and upset, and so I called my son on the phone. I wanted him to encourage me. I said, man, I'm stuck in the airport. It's been a horrible day. I've been traveling too much. I love this. his son says to him, because this is what a son would say, "You know, Dad, if you didn't travel so much, you wouldn't have things happen like this." That's what you want. He said, "I didn't appreciate that." He said, "I was ticked off. I said, let me talk to your son," his two-year-old grandson. He said, "Well, I forgot that when you're two, you can't talk, and when you're 60, you can't hear." He said, "That's not a good combination." He's mumbling on the phone. "I'm hoping this is going to make me feel better. It's making me feel worse. Finally, I've had it. And then I hear the phone drop onto the floor. Now I hear kids playing. I'm stuck in the airport. I have this miserable experience. I'm frustrated and angry." He said, when all of a sudden, he hears crystal clear over the phone, "I love you, Grandpa." He said, "You know what?" He said, "All my anxiety, everything went out the window." And then he says this, or the guy who writes it, he says, "There are people who are so busy, they're at their wit's end. If they'd only stop for a minute, they could hear the God of the universe whisper to them, 'I love you.'" God loves you. He's not out to get you. He's not out to crush you. He loves you. He loves you. It really has turned everything on its ear, right? Matter of fact, maybe one of the greatest messages of all time in Christmas is the fact that God would even come to us, because in it, he tells us, "I love you." I told you my favorite verse. Some of you say, you always have all these favorite verses. I only have one favorite verse. It's Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's good. Is that not good? Is that not good? Is that not good? That's God whispering to us this Christmas, "I love you. I love you. I've come for you." As a matter of fact, you realize, as we talked about that verse where God, despising the shame, you know, didn't want to go to the cross, and he went to the cross for us, that we were, what was the outcome? He could endure the pain of the cross because we were at the end of that. We were his joy. He came for us. One more verse, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. He says, "Make sure that your character is free from the love of money." Man, that's a good message at Christmas. "Being content with what you have." That's a good message at Christmas. Well, how can I do that? Because he himself has said, "I will never desert you. I will never forsake you. I am with you. You don't need something else. You are enough. Because I am enough. And because I love you." Listen, we don't live radical lives so that he will love us. We live radical lives because he loves us. We live radical lives because he has purchased us and that we are his. Christian. Now, all right, I'm going to give two things, right? If you're not a Christian today, I don't mean come to church. I don't mean like, you know, culturally a Christian. "Well, I was born, went to church, got baptized, got this, got that, got the other thing. Somebody did this to me, somebody did that to me, and so I'm in church because I know there's a God." I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about if you haven't given up on yourself, trying to somehow earn some sort of favor before God. Matter of fact, if you're here trying to earn favor with God, it's not going to work. But the good news is that he loves you. That he loves you and he has died for you, and that all you need to do is to receive his grace and his mercy. All you need to do is say yes to Jesus and give up on yourself and receive his grace and mercy. And so that's the first invitation. But the second invitation is to the Christian. Christian, too often we get wrapped up in our lives that are around us. And we get wrapped up on trying to control everything. I have some news for you, Christian. You are not the God of the universe. And maybe this is even more disturbing news. God doesn't care that you think it should go a certain way. Now, I know that sounds harsh, right? I mean, he does care about you. That's not what I'm saying. He loves you. But he's not going to do things because you want him to, even if you start stamping around like our five-year-olds used to do. Even if you go, but I want it, I want it, I want it, I want it. Oh, okay. You know, God is not like us, thank you, Lord. Where, like us, we give in to him and go, all right, fine, go ahead, take it, because you whine enough. You know why your kids continue to whine? Because it works. Now, I get it. There are a few kids that, even though it doesn't work, they still try it. Okay, whatever. Matter of fact, even though it doesn't work with God, we still try it, don't we? Christian, are you going to give up on yourself? Are you going to give up on controlling the universe this year at Christmas? Are you going to give up trying to make everything work out in a certain way so that you would have everything in line so that it would all be joy and peace and goodness to you for a day? God doesn't offer peace only for a day. As a matter of fact, that Psalm 30 verse where it says, you know, pain comes but joy is for a lifetime, I would say that's the only place he was wrong. Because joy isn't for a lifetime, it's for eternity. And it's not that he's wrong, it's for a lifetime, but like it's for eternity. That's what he offers you. So take it. So jump into it. How do I do that? You trust Jesus. You pour everything into him and you give it all unto him again every single day. And when you start grabbing at it, because you got to be honest with yourself, you say, God, that's sin because I'm not God. You are. Let me give it back to you. You know what he offers you? In place of that control, he offers you love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control. He offers it to you. It's not because the world isn't right, because it won't be. It's because you're not right. So give it to Jesus. Let me pray. Father God, I love you. I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for your love.